me, if you would, tonight to Psalms in chapter 3. I perceive that people are going through attacks on their life. Would my perception be correct? That people are having various different, we would call them trials or difficulties or hardships, where the enemy is attacking you. Well, the Bible says something about that. And we can sit down and allow the enemy to attack us and to rise up against us and to push us down, to discourage us, to defeat us, to try to overthrow us, because that's what he wants to do. And we can allow that to go on in our lives. But we can do something about it. We can stand up against him in Christ. We have been given the authority. We have been given the weapons. We have been given everything that we need. And as you read some of these scriptures, you realize in Psalms, as I was looking at some of these, realizing that the psalmist, a lot of times David or other individuals, were saying something about the enemy rising up against him. And he could be speaking a lot of times of different individuals. I mean, it could have been King Saul rose up against him, and the people rose up against him in various different situations and armies and on. But all behind that is the devil. The devil rises up at different intervals in our lives, and he attacks us. He attacks us in certain areas. But listen to Psalms chapter 3 and verse 1, what he says, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me?" Speaking there of troubles and tribulations, straits, difficulties, hardships. And so how are they increased that trouble me? And it seems like in the day we're in now, that it seems to be an increase of that evil against us. And that's even predicted in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, how that the deceivers, being deceived and deceiving, will increase. So there's an increase of evil. There's an increase of the enemy trying to attack our minds, our lives, our bodies, our finances, our marriages, our relationships, and many other things. Then he says this, "Many are they that rise up against me." Not a few, but many that rise up against me. And sometimes when we look at the situation and what's coming against us, it seems to be overwhelming. It's like, you know, and we say, well, it's too much. How can I handle this? And then he says, "Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God." Now, that's what they may say, because they'll say that, well, where's your help going to come from? Who's going to help you through this whole thing? "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill." So if we would cry out to the Lord, then God will lift us up, even though the enemy's coming in against us. And it says in Isaiah 59 that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard. And so a lot of times when the enemy is coming in, and it seems to be an overwhelming situation, because if you note, a lot of times it seems like in a day's time, you can have a trial or two, but sometimes it seems like the floodgates have been opened up. It seems like every time you turn around, something is happening, something's gone wrong, something is just attacking, or a mental battle, or this distraction, or this or that, and you find out that something is happening, and you realize, why is all this happening today? Why is this happening like this? Well, see, it's an attack of the devil. The devil sits back, I believe, a lot of times and watches and observes, and there's certain intervals that he'll seems to come against us more than he does others. And throughout the Psalms, he says things about this in Psalm 17 and verse 7. And I like Psalm 17 because he gives us really a way of defeating the enemy. But verse 7, "Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that saveth by thy right hand them that put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them." So God is, he's got marvelous loving kindness. I mean, he saves us and delivers us from the enemy, but it's because we put our trust in him from those who rise up against us. And back in the context of all of this, it says in verse 4, "Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips have kept me from the paths of this destroyer." So we can make certain statements with our mouth based upon what God has said about us in Christ. And we can resist the devil, as Jesus did in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, where he was in that wilderness of temptation and he quoted back the word. And the Bible tells us that we have, that is an instrument, a weapon that we have in Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But we can take that and bring it out, and we can begin to say things to an invisible enemy that cannot be seen with our eyes, But we know he's there because we discern his activity and his rising up against us. And he says here that God will save us from this because we put our trust in him. And it's always a matter of faith. It's always a matter of trust. The Christian life is a life of faith. It's putting your confidence in God. You can't see him. We know that. We say it all the time. But we have to be reminded of that, because it's often our senses begin to play on the circumstances, and we have a tendency to magnify the problem. We magnify the problem out of proportion. It's kind of like taking a great big huge magnifying glass and looking at your problem and then just not even trying to magnify what God says at all. We just look at the problem, we talk about it, we complain about it, we murmur about it, and we talk to other people about it, and we never look at the solutions. We don't seem to look at what God says and magnify what God says about our enemy. Because God is to be magnified, and what we can do against the enemy is brought out in scriptures in order to make God larger than our enemy. And he's the one that we can put our confidence in, but it always comes back to faith. If I don't believe that God is, if I don't believe that God will rise up and come to my aid and help me, then I'm not going to do very well in life. Because I'm going to look at the circumstance. I'm going to look at the problem and the trial and the troubles and the people and the circumstances, and I'm going to become overwhelmed with those things. And when I'm overwhelmed, I'm supposed to go to the rock that's higher than I am. I'm not supposed to go down to the lower side of life and to begin to sit down there and complain and murmur and whine about things. I've got to stand up against the enemy. I mean, I've said it and I'll say it again. If you fight, you win. Because the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. So we are in a fight. It's an agonizing thing. That's the word for fight, agonomia, where you find yourself in a struggle. You're in an agony. You find yourself in this conflict in life, and you have to come back at the enemy. Do you think that Jesus had some pressure on him in the wilderness experience in Matthew chapter 4? Well, sure, the enemy was tempting him. He rose up against him. I mean, it was like a selected time. The Holy Spirit had led him into the wilderness. It was a time that he was going through this circumstance in his life, proving and testing of his life. Deuteronomy 8 says that God did the same thing to the children of Israel. He put them into the wilderness to prove them, to know what was in their heart, to humble them. And God can do the same thing to us, allow certain things to happen in our life. And here comes the enemy in, and he tries to make our circumstances, our problems, and the things that are negatively being said about us and the enemies and the people that are against us, we begin to look at that as larger than anything else in life. Like God is so small that he can do nothing about it. That my troubles are so terrible and so bad, there is no help. That's a lie of the devil. Because there is help. And help comes from the Lord to help us be lifted up above all of this. And again, in Psalms chapter 18 and verse 48, he says here, he delivereth me from my enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent men. So see again, he says here, he delivered me from my enemies. He lifted me up above those that rise up against me and delivered me from the violent men. And this is the description of people who are attacking, who have rose up against you. I mean, persecution is a rising up against you. When people begin to say things against your faith, trying to pull you down, accuse you of things that are lies, speaking in a manner that, you know, they say, well, you know, all you people think you're holier than anybody else, or you people are in a cult, or, you know, you people are too narrow, and they start attacking you because they're insecure, because they don't want to hear what the Word of God has to say. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, I mean, that the godless shall suffer persecution. All they that live godless shall suffer persecution. And you find that the world, this is part of the world with those that rise up against me. They're enemies, they're violent sometimes in their attack against you. I mean, can you realize the way people can talk to you sometimes that hate Christ, that hate Christianity? It is so easy to be religious and to try to be kind and gracious to people, but yet be a deceiver, not be truthful about things. Live your life on your terms rather than on what God has to say in his life. But he says here, he delivereth me from my enemies. So if you're being attacked, it doesn't make any difference where the attack is coming from. Because you've got to remember this. Whoever is attacking you as an individual or as a system or philosophy or government or world, behind it is the devil. Pure and simple. If it's your husband, if it's your wife, if it's your mother, it's your father, if it's your children, if it's your parents, if it's your friends, if it's your neighbors, if it's the world, if it's the people you work for, everybody, anybody you can think of, if they're attacking your faith, and accusing you and pointing their finger at you and criticizing you and trying to attack your beliefs, the devil's behind it. And just the ability to recognize that you're not fighting flesh and blood, but principalities and powers that are rising up to assault you. And why do you think they're trying to assault you? It's real simple, because the devil knows that if he can attack you at the right time, at the right place, with the right thing, he believes he can overthrow you. He believes he can pull you down, that he can strangle the Word of God in you and begin to cause you to give in. I mean, that's the Bible reveals it over and over again. As soon as the Word of God is sown on your heart, what happens? The devil cometh immediately. That's in the parable you see of the sower in Matthew 13 and in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. And so the devil seems to rise up at certain times. When you find that certain things begin to take place in your life, and it's like a flood's coming in. It's like the devil sees you're getting vulnerable now. You're getting weaker. And he recognizes that, and it's up to us to recognize it's him that's doing it. Psalms 44 and verse 5. Psalms 44 and verse 5. So all these times through this Psalms, notice what the psalmist is saying. Verse 5 of Psalms 44. Through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me, but thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hate us. In God we boast all the day long and praise the name forever. And so what is he saying there again? But God, it's through God that we push down our enemies. It's through thy name that we tread them under that rise up against us. Doesn't it say that we will tread upon serpents and adder? Doesn't it say that we will put Satan under our feet? And this is what he's saying here. It's a recognition of the fact that it's through the name of the Lord. The name of Jesus has great power in it. And the blood of Jesus has great power. The Word of God has great power. Those are weapons that we have against the attacks. It's one thing to recognize you're being attacked. It's another thing to fight against it, not with the people in an argument, but to go into your prayer closet and begin to bind the devil who's working through those people to assault you. And to believe that in the name of the Lord that you can pull down the strongholds that are coming against you, and then God will give you the wisdom to be able in some way or manner to have a testimony to those people to make them ashamed. That's what God wants us to do. Because we can defeat our enemy, for I will not trust in my bow. I will not trust in my own weapons, my own ability to do things. But I'm going to trust in the Lord to get me through this situation, to give me wisdom to handle myself and to apply everything I know to defeat my enemies. Now, do you believe that or don't you? Okay, come on, give me some response out there. I believe what the Bible says, and it's for us to apply that. Then again, in Psalms chapter 59 and verse 1. So just notice it's coming up over and over again. Verse 1 of Psalms 59. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me. Not for my transgressions, not for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me and behold. And to visit the heathen, he goes on to say about this. And so he's just crying out to God, deliver me from my enemies and defend me from those that rise up against me. And so again, when we find that there's something that's coming up against us, we have a deliverer we can call upon. We have someone we can cry out to and pray for wisdom and guidance and direction and believe that God can give us what we need to be able to defeat our enemy. Now the question comes back to all of us. Do we see this as a psalmist season? Do we see that the things that are rising up against us, whether it's coming from the government, coming from the neighborhood or from work or from family or friends or so-called friends, whoever it may be, do we recognize that the enemy is trying to undermine my faith? That the enemy is trying to get into my life to overthrow me or to weaken my faith at this point? Because that's what the devil wants to do. Hello? That's exactly what the devil wants to do. Then in Psalms chapter 74, Psalms chapter 74 and verse 22, Psalm 74, verse 22, arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how thy foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The confusion of those that rise up against thee increases continually. Because I believe this, When they rise up against us, they're rising up against God. That's exactly what's happening. They're rising up against God because if we believe that what the Bible says, and we're trying in all humility and honesty and sincerity to live what God requires of us in our own lives and before men, though it is a struggle, we are in honesty and humility and sincerity applying what we believe to be truth. Then people begin to rise up and they say things about our faith, about our commitment, our loyalty, and certain things that we believe. Who are they rising up against? It's not just you. It's not just a church. It's not just a personality or an individual. It's against God Himself. Because even Jesus said over in the New Testament, when they were persecuting, when Stephen was being stoned and all that was gone, He said to Paul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting Christ? And that's what they're doing. They're coming against Christ. And that, you realize the greatness of the offense when people begin to say things about your commitment and your loyalty. It's one thing to recognize error, deception. It's one thing to recognize that people are wrong about things. It's another thing to attack somebody for living a holy life, a separate life, living the best they can in the knowledge of God. It's another thing entirely. And then in Psalms 92 and verse 11. So here we have these, seven accounts just about here in the Psalms that speak about rising up and the enemies coming against us. In Psalms 92 and verse 11, my eye also shall see my desire on my enemies, and my ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age and shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. But I'm going to see my enemies. I'm going to see the desire upon them, and that is that they be defeated. And I believe that for myself. I believe that for my family. And I believe that for this church, that when the enemies rise up against us, that I'll see the enemy defeated. Now, I can look back and go through events, and I can see times that the enemy has risen up and the times that we have stood against the enemy and fought him. We gather together in prayer as individuals in the home or in the prayer in church, and we've seen the enemy push back. We've seen the enemy defeated. In other words, we resisted the devil, and what did he do? He fled. That's the promise that we have. And so the question is, is the devil attacking you? Is he attacking you? Because I perceive that's going on, that there's an attack taking place, and he's rising up. And he rises up through various different avenues. And the devil works through people. The Bible again tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, that it's the prince of the power of the air that works in the children of what? Of rebellion. People who are outside of Christ. People who do not know Jesus Christ personally and strive to live before Him as He requires are people who are going to be hostile towards the Christian faith. And they usually are mostly the people that we're the closest to. It's quiet, but that is true. And so they begin to assault us and attack us. But you see that the one thing that the devil doesn't like is when we stand our ground. Is it something that you perceive that when you start standing about something, it seems like the battle gets a little hotter? Well, why is that so? Because the devil knows if he can stop you right away, he's won. And so that's when you've got to make the stand. But let me just give you some things to look at that I think that the devil wants to fight and attack as far as our Christian life is concerned. The first thing is faith. The first thing is faith. I know you know all about it. So, I mean, we can just put the word up here, and then we can go on to another subject. Really? Faith. Why does the devil attack our faith? Because he knows that is the very basis of our victory. It's the very basis of us being able to have the confidence and assurance in our life that what we believe is right. So what does he want to do but attack it? So, I mean, faith is what we use to believe that God will do certain things. It's in faith that we must pray. It's in faith that we must obey, being faithful to God. Faith is about faithfulness. Faith is about obedience, learning what God requires of me, applying it to my life, being a doer of the word, the application of truth to my life. And that's what the devil attacks. He attacks your life. And he attacks the things that you believe. Because when he attacks the things that you believe, whether they be healing or whether they be prosperity, whether it be modesty, whether it be being in agreement as a church and being in unity as a church, whether it be being holy, raising up your children in a godly atmosphere and those kind of things, and abstaining from all the fleshly lust that war against the soul, whatever it is, it's always an attack against faith. Because the basis of your faith is what the Word says, and it has to do with various different views of things, your belief system. And so if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you believe that He's born of a virgin, you believe that He died for your sins, you believe He rose from the dead, that is part of your faith, is it not? Is that not attacked? Doctrinally, is that not attacked? Absolutely it is. And how many people are today in various churches who don't really believe those things absolutely? It's kind of wishy-washy or gray, not absolute. And so then they begin to attack those things. And so you hear it on the radio, you read it in various different books that are coming out today in modern religion and theology, where it's undermining more and more the inspiration of Scripture and the absolute necessity of Christ being who He is, God of gods, that He is the Lord of lords, very God in the flesh. So they begin to try to water it down, as Paul warned us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that the devil, how he got into the Garden of Eden, and he was real subtle, and he pulled Eve down. He wants to deceive you also. And so what will he do? He wants you to receive another spirit. You start listening to all that stuff, and you don't talk back to the devil. You don't stand up and find out what you believe. Then the devil's going to be able to overthrow you. So faith is the very thing that causes us to be in a right relationship with God. Faith is how you embrace the promises. Faith is the reason you're saved. You are saved by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should be boast. Anything that's not of faith, Romans 14, is sin. We live by faith, we die by faith, we walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. So the whole Christian life has to do with a subject called faith. No wonder the devil doesn't like the message. No wonder he attacks it from every avenue he can. So you stand up and you talk about the promises of God. Well, how can you get a promise? If somebody promises you something, you cannot have it unless you believe it and accept it. You can sit there and say, well, that sounds nice, but I don't believe it. But when you believe it and then you appropriate it, you begin to bring it into your life. I want that for my very own. You begin to meet the conditions. The devil attacks. Why does he attack? Because he doesn't want it to work for you. He doesn't want you to experience God's goodness and grace in life. He doesn't want you to experience forgiveness. You see, a man who hears the gospel and he's told to repent or perish, and he's under conviction, a lot of times the devil starts attacking him. He comes with it, well, you don't want to, you don't want to stand up and let people know you're a sinner. Pride comes in. The doubts come in. That is an assault against faith. It's an attack. Just the fact that you know what God requires of you, you are to obey it. Sometimes it's not easy to obey. You can say amen to that. But when you do obey, the devil don't like it. So is it the devil who tries to attack us that he doesn't want us to apply God's word to our life? Because it always has to do with faith. I mean, do you know the authority that you have to stand against the devil? See, he knows if you resist him, he has to flee. But he knows this, you must be a believer to do that. Because if you don't believe, when you stand up, as you know, Psalm 17:4 says, that you can, by the word of thy lips, that I can speak a word, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, that I can love not my life unto the death, but I can come against the devil with the blood of Jesus by declaring what the Bible said the blood did for me, that it cleansed me from sins, that it forgives me, that it justifies me, that it sanctifies me. When I begin to make those statements, I am expressing my faith, and the devil doesn't like it. When you make a statement like this, 2 Corinthians 5:21, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. For him who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, because of what Jesus did, and I believe that, I then have been given a gift of righteousness. I have been justified by faith. You think the devil likes that? No, he doesn't. He hates it. And then you take James chapter 2 of being a doer of the word, just applying it to your life and doing what God says. Do you think the devil likes it when you do what God says? Do you think the devil likes it when you witness? Do you think he likes it when you pray over your meal? Do Do you think he likes it when you want to go after one of the promises of God and appropriate it? No, he attacks. And that's what's going on in our lives. He's attacking from various different avenues, coming at our faith, trying to do everything he can to belittle it, to mock it, to scoff at it, and to bring us down so that we will just become comfortable in religion and we will never exercise something called faith. Faith is something that has to be exercised. And by that, I mean that it's something that you speak and something that you act on. You must do what God reveals to you to do. So if God reveals to you how he wants you to live your life, then you must apply it. And once you start doing that, people will start saying things and rise up against you. That's why they rise up against us when we start dressing differently, when we begin to pull away from the world, as we were talking about this morning. They all begin to say something. They begin to wag their tongues and flap their jaws and begin to get on the phone and say things and mock and scoff, belittle and criticize. Why do they do that? Because it's a devil rising up. He's rising up and he wants you to hear that. He wants you to feel ashamed. He wants to put you down and to undermine what you believe, to attack you so you'll give in. You know, all you got to do is stand your ground. Sometimes when they start doing those things, you know what you do? That's about it. How foolish they are, because they're not attacking you. They're attacking your beliefs, and therefore they're attacking Christ. Who's the God of this world? Who is the God of this world? Does that mean, in 2 Corinthians 4, 4, he is the God of this world? And he doesn't want those who are in unbelief to believe the light of the glorious gospel. So does that mean that when we're witnessing by our lifestyle, testimonies, does that mean that the devil will attack us? That he'll rise up against us because he doesn't want people to see our life, our light, our salt? He doesn't want to see the difference. And so if you're concerned what people think all the time, you'll begin to give in. That's what happens to a lot of people. We're always concerned, well, what will they think if I pray over my meal? What will they think if I make a stand? What will my boss do if I tell them I cannot lie? What will happen? What will they think? Wait a minute. Isn't that a wrong process? Isn't that a kind of a mental gymnastic that we're going through to make ourselves comfortable? We're trying to arrive at a decision that makes us say, well, you don't have to do that. Well, yes, you do. Because he that knoweth to do good does not do it, to him it's what? It's sin. And so are you concerned what people think when you make a stand? Are you concerned what people will think if you tell them that you believe certain things? Why are we ashamed? Why are we ashamed? Because that's where the devil comes in. If you're ashamed about anything that you believe, if anybody ought to be ashamed, it ought to be the sinner. Because didn't we, when we first heard the gospel, were we not ashamed of our lifestyle? Were we not ashamed of the things that we committed and we done and we said? So why should we now be ashamed of light? Why should we be ashamed of truth if we really believe it's true? I'm not advocating, again, knocking on doors and trying to make everybody believe what you believe, but just live it. And the devil is going to do all he can to attack it, and the Bible says that we have to resist it. Now, faith comes in at this very point, because here's what the devil will do. He's going to come after you. He's going to increase. It's not going to get easier. It never does. The devil's going to attack. We're living in a time that's called the last days. It's dangerous times. And the devil's rising up his ugly head. He knows, it says in the book of Revelation, his time is short. He's coming down with greater wrath and greater viciousness and violence. He's got a lot of people on his side. He's got a whole lot of unholy people's minds who've been educated, indoctrinated, who've been mesmerized by this world, whether it be Hollywood, whether it be the music, the Michael Jacksons of this world, or the politicians of Washington. He's got their minds, folks. And he's using them to put pressure on the Christian faith. And he's rising up and he's doing everything he can to try to quiet down and to snuff out the Christianity. It's called Antichrist. It's a spirit of Antichrist. He is against Christ. He wants to replace the true Jesus Christ with a false Christ, with a false gospel, with a false church. It is happening before our very eyes. Do not put your head in the sand and say you don't believe it. A parallel to this would be the three Hebrew children. These three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were saved in the time of the revival in Jeremiah's day. Then they were taken into captivity into Babylon. Names were changed because the names that they had reflected something about God. But the names they were given reflected names of idols and gods of the enemy. So what they did was they took them out of homeschool and put them into public school. They took them out of where they were hearing about what was right and true and honest and just about God, and they put them into a place to indoctrinate them, to rob them of everything as far as their values were concerned. Now, I am using this as an analogy of what's happening in this life, in our society. But those three children stood their ground. Their faith was being attacked. The enemy rose up through, you know, the nation, Babylon. And so here they came after them in order to change their views and to put pressure on their lives. But these three men were willing, as you know in Daniel chapter 3, they were willing to stand their ground. They would not bow down to the enemy. Now I see that as a people who were faithful. Even if our God will not, I mean this was the attitude, even if our God will not do it, we still will not bow down. Our God is well able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't. Because God can choose not to. He could have delivered Stephen, but he didn't. He let Stephen be a martyr to receive a martyr's crown. God can do that. Can he not? So what do you see? What I see is faith. Somebody who's loyal and true to their beliefs. It's not somebody that believes when they come to church and say amen and they go out and they say something different. They're consistent in their beliefs. Now I know we all have our little inconsistencies. But I'm talking about believing what you believe and sticking with it. So when you go out of here, you believe what God has revealed to you that you will not change. I'm not given to change in that kind of way. I'm not given to believing what God says in His Word and then somebody talking me out of it. If I need to adjust that, fine. I can hear what somebody says and adjust my belief system if I have to. But I want to stick with what the Bible says because God is true to His Word and His Word is true. And I want to be faithful to God. Just like you want to be faithful to your mate or to your family or to your mother or your father or your children, you want to be faithful to one another. And so we are to be faithful towards God and everything that He's revealed to us. And so the devil is trying to stop us. And so the fact is, if we live the life that God requires of us, we're going to suffer persecution. And persecution is part of the tribulation we go through. The Bible says in Acts 14, 22, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. Right back over in Psalms 3, it talked about all them that trouble me, that put me into the trials and difficulties. And it's through those things that we grow closer to God if we're true. Let me give you a little bit of nugget. If you're a true Christian, if you're an honest Christian, if you're a sincere Christian, if you're a loyal Christian, when you go through a trial, you get stronger. That's simple. You hear me? You get stronger because you draw near to God and you grow closer. You begin to search out the Scriptures and see what He says. You go back over it again. Maybe you did make a mistake and you did fail. Maybe you did give in to something and you realize you're a failure and you're sorry for it. That strengthens you to turn back to God. It causes you to become a little closer to Him and your faith become a little more settled. Because isn't that what we're supposed to do? Look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. It tells us in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, for the Methodist adversary, the Baptist adversary, no, your adversary, that's who he is. It's not just the politician's adversary or my adversary, it's your adversary. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. Who? The devil. He's an adversary. He's averse to what you believe. As a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Rise up against, swallow them up. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing this, the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, now I believe that, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have what? Suffered a while, make you what? That's katharizo, perfect, mature, established, strengthened, and settled. Why? Because I've suffered. Suffering never makes me immature, unestablished, or losing strength, or unsettled, or unstable. Suffering always matures me, establishes me, strengthens me, and settles me. If what you're going through and the things that you're suffering, if the opposite is happening, then there's something wrong. You're just viewing those things that you're going through with a negative attitude. You're not seeing that God is allowing those things that we call trials to come your way to test your faith. James 1 says, count it all joy when you fall into these various trials or temptations in life, because you know what's going on. That you might be perfect and mature, lacking nothing. God is sending you, putting you into the wilderness experience. He's proving you and humbling you to see what's in your heart. And when you find you see these things happening, you realize there's some flaw in me that God's working on to make more mature. There's something in my life He wants to establish me a little deeper in the Word. He wants to strengthen me in my faith. He wants me to be settled. Well, there's nothing better than that subject right there. That's what's supposed to happen. Suffering as a Christian should never make us ashamed. It should never make us unstable or unsettled or wishy-washy. No matter what you go through, the more you are attacked, the stronger you become. That goes against the brain. It goes against all logic. But you look at the early church and you see them attacked viciously by the enemy. And what happened? They became stronger. Except for a few who recanted the faith. And the reason they recanted their faith is because they never had any. But what did they do? They died for what they believed. What did Stephen do when they all attacked his faith, when he stood up to give testimony of Christ? Did he say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. Oh, no, oh, please don't stone me. No, he accepted what was happening because he knew that this is what God required of him to do. He was willing to suffer for his beliefs. And that's what we do as a Christian. We suffer for what we believe. We suffer the rejection. We suffer the scolding and the scoffing and the criticism. We just suffer those things. We go through those things. And part of that is so that we can be strengthened. And so suffer just means we will experience the trials and the testings and the persecutions. That's all he's talking about there. We're going to experience these things. They're going to cause us to go through a process in our life where we draw nearer to the Lord and inquire of Him and seek His face, and we grow up. We become mature Christians. And that should be what's happening to us in our relationship with God. And so if you're living godly, if you're standing for what God has to say, you're going to be suffering, you're going to go through these sufferings, and your faith is going to be strengthened. And so what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to resist the devil. Back in verse 9, whom resist? Steadfast in what? Steadfast in the faith. The only way I can resist the devil, steadfast. Stand my ground. Hello? So when they're attacking your beliefs, yes, you can listen to their views, but you can also counter them. And you can tell them, well, I understand where you're coming from. I hear what you're saying. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible reveals this. This is the revelation that's been communicated through the Scripture and through history to the church. This is what I believe. And this is where I stand. Like Martin Luther said, I'm bound to the Word of God by my conscience. And that's what we're bound to. We're bound to something. I don't want to be bound to the devil and my doubts and my fears and skepticism. I don't be bound because I'm afraid of what man says. The fear of man's a snare. Always has been, always will be if people allow it to be. And so how the Word reveals to us to stand is resist. That's how we stand. And resistance means there has to be something that we come back with. There's an armor we put on. There's a word that we speak. There's something we do, something we say in order to be able to resist the devil. Is to come back at him like Jesus did again in Matthew chapter 4. Because the devil knows when he feeds us all of his lies and the negative things, if he can pour enough of it in our mind, he can weaken us. That's what he believes. But the fact of the matter is, here it's supposed to strengthen us. That's what it's supposed to do. And if you believe something, you will become stronger. If you're not becoming stronger, then there's a question whether or not you believe what is being said there. And so if you're complacent and you don't pay attention, then you're going to begin to be overthrown by the devil. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. This is a familiar scripture where it talks about the devil wanting to tempt us. It says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith." Sent to know what? What's the subject? Faith. "Lest by some means the tempter has tempted you and our labor be in vain." So what is he saying? He's saying, well, can the devil come in and begin to tempt you as the people of God and to undermine, to overthrow your faith and to bring you down? Well, yes, he can if you let him. He wants to seduce you. And that's what he's saying there. Well, what do? Again, we stand. Over in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5, this is what gives us power. Faith is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5, where he says here, let's pick up verse 4 when Paul's speaking, and he says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." And he says that to say this, verse 5, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom or philosophy of Hollywood or politicians or religious people," all of that being men, "but in the power of God." So where does my faith have its roots? It doesn't have its roots in the little entertainments of this world. It doesn't have its roots in some religious background. It doesn't have its roots there. Or that, like it says in Colossians about being enticed and corrupted by the philosophy of men, traditions, and the rudiments of this world, and not of Christ. And so all the wisdom of man begins to come in, softens the truth down a little bit, waters it down, and we become weak in faith. But he said here that your faith should stand, not in the wisdom of men. Notice that. Should not stand in the wisdom of men, in its philosophy, but in the power of God. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory," etc. So he's talking about here what we have. Verse 12, "Now we have not received the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So we haven't received that spirit of this world, its philosophies and its lies and deceptions, seductions and everything that tries to undermine our faith, because our faith does not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And what is the power of God? What is the power of God to us? Word. It's His Word. And His Word produces faith. And faith is what the power of God is. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This is always, the devil's always attacking our faith, folks, no matter what it is. Attending church, praying, you name it. It's an attack on faith. He says here, in verse 18 of Ephesians 1, praying for the church to come into this revelation, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The word enlightened means photo, a picture, that you may know, what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us, but who what? Power to us who believe. And so what makes all of this strong, what makes this word work for us, is because we believe it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 says. And then over again in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2 in verse 13, "For this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received not as the word of men," not man's philosophy, "but as it is truth, the word of God, which effectually or energetically and powerfully worketh in you that believe." And what makes it powerful is your believing it. The word of God is dead as dead can be until you believe it. And what I mean by that, I'm not meaning God's word is not, is naught. It is power, but it's only power to those who believe it. And so it's true whether you believe it or not, but your believing it makes it powerful on your behalf. It's unbelief and it's doubt and it's fear that undermines you. So our stand is always in faith. Because faith is related to the Word of God, the Word of God is related to God, and therein is the power. Because we are giving ourselves completely and totally over to God. And so we see again the devil is attacking our faith. But secondly, the devil attacks us to keep us from overcoming. Overcoming. O-C. Save me time from writing. Overcoming. All right? We were there this morning, 1 John chapter 5. You know what the devil doesn't like? Not only faith, but what faith does. Because this is related to it. 1 John 5 and verse 3 and following. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So there's a relationship between overcoming and our faith. Overcoming is a Greek word, nike, nikeo, getting the victory. So if you don't have the victory, what do to get the victory? You have to exercise faith. Okay? So if you're discouraged, depressed, if you have lost hope, if you're in despair, if you're disappointed, disgruntled, something's not gone good in your life, then what do you have to do to overcome? You have to get the victory. The way you get the victory is go back and find out what God says for you to get the victory with. And so you take His word and you begin to resist the devil. You exercise your faith and you begin to overcome. If I believe in Christ, I'm an overcomer. If I believe what He requires of me and apply that in my life, then I can overcome. But how do you overcome? Unless you exercise your will in reference to what you believe. And so when the world attacks you, because it will, as soon as you begin to change the way you live, the things that you do, the friends that you ran with, and you start doing things differently, and now that you won't watch certain things or listen to certain things, dress a certain way, and associate with certain things, what will happen? People will begin to rise up. You must overcome that. And a lot of times, the devil wants to make us insecure. He wants to make us afraid, ashamed, insecure. All those things that he comes at us to make us come down to the level of this world and try to accept everybody on an even level, and don't try to upset the apple cart. Where everywhere the apostles went, they upset somebody. And everywhere Jesus went, he upset somebody because he spoke the truth to them. And he lived the truth and he applied the truth. And so we have to have a positive attitude. I really believe that most Christians have become to the place where the world's attitude has crept in. And it's just the world's hopelessness, negative attitude. You can never be sure. You can never know. You can't overcome all of these obstacles. You can't do that. Yes, you can. Because we're told we can. Didn't they say in Numbers 13, we're well able to overcome? What do you say? Do you believe that you're well able to overcome the difficulties of life? You see, when I look at this, I look at God looks down at us and says, you are my people, and you're well able to overcome. Whatever the assault is, whatever the attack is, whatever the negative influence is, whatever's going on in your life, you can overcome it. Remember Philippians 4:13? Who knows that? I can do, let's say it together, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now we know it. All right? I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. That'd be a freer translation. Strengthen, enables, empowers. So is God empowering me through His Word to overcome things? Can I triumph over my enemy? Can I, in a state of discouragement, can I have courage? In a time of disappointment, can I look at God and be excited about what God can do and bring me through this thing? And no temptation has taken me but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow me to be tempted above what I'm able, but will with the temptation, I will escape it. I can overcome this. I can overcome the snare. I can overcome the persecution, the insecurity, the inferiority. I can overcome it. And that's what God wants you to do in life. And this is why we begin to grow up and mature, because this is what's happening in our lives. And we become giants of faith rather than being afraid of the giants in the land, because we're stable, secure, strong, and well able to overcome our enemy. Victory. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph. Let me ask you a question. When you look at the church and the Old Testament examples that we've been given, do you see people that lost the victory or who gained the victory? I see people who gained the victory. I do. I see the sinners who lost, but I look back and I see men, whether it be Moses or whether it be Isaiah or whether it be Joshua or whether it be Abraham, Isaac or Jacob, all the other prophets. I look at their lives and I view them and I look what they went through and I realize this one thing. They stuck with it and they overcame. They overcame their enemy. And that's what we're supposed to do. See, overcome to some, get the victory. Can I give y'all a piece of advice? I would like for you to go home tonight. And for the next few days, I'd like for you to get the victory so the next time you come back, you can say, I got the victory. Okay? Because you can do that. What is it you need to get the victory over? What is it that is bothering you? What is it that's attacking you? What is the insecurity? What is the thoughts? What is it the devil's coming at you with? Is it because the word's too strong? Is it because you've got to give up things? Is it because you've got to take up a cross? Is it because of certain issues that are arising? You think it's just too hard, nobody can do this. What is it? Put your finger on it, go after it. Because it's rising up, it's becoming larger and larger, and you're magnifying it bigger than it really is, and you're making it bigger than God. And that's your own fault. Because you can overcome this thing. Because He's given us promises, and the promises always give us assurance. That's what they do. And I'll tell you something else that's being attacked. Okay? Finances. Money is being attacked. Now, why would the devil do that? Because we live in a system where it's a monetary system that we have to pay as we go. You go to the gas station, you got to pay for it. You go to the grocery store, you got to pay for it. You go through the toll booth, you got to pay for it. You go through that fast pass thing, you better realize they're going to take a picture of you. And they're going to send you a bill. You got to pay for it. You get a ticket, you got to pay for it. Whatever you do, you got to pay for it. You order something on a credit card, you got to pay for it. It'd be nice if we could just all do this and everything would be all right. And they're talking about all this trillions of dollars they want to spend on certain things going to help the economy. You know, a little simple mind like mine thinks this way. If you would take this and reduce it down, we've got 300 million Americans. So let's give $300 billion, $1 billion to each American. Instead of spending the trillions, if we give each American $1 billion, then everything would be all right, wouldn't it? That's how simple I am. Why do you look at me like that? They're talking about spending trillions. Now, I could have used millions, but I chose billions because they said trillions. And billions is less than trillions. How many billions does it take to make 1 trillion? Okay, so let's just give every American, let's give them 200 million. That's a lot of money. You'd never have another financial worry unless you're ignorant. I wanted to use stupid, because that's what most people are. They'd waste it right away, wouldn't they? But you see how ridiculous it all is? But we're going through a financial crisis. We really are. People don't see how serious it is becoming and can become. We're not at that point of no return, but we're going at it at a, oh boy, we're going at it at sound barrier speed, breaking the sound barrier. I mean, that's how fast it's going that way. To break through this whole thing and to bring the economy down, to bring this nation down. And what happens is inflation begins, your dollar becomes almost worthless. Where a loaf of bread could cost you $100 or $200. It could become that bad. And you think about that. And who is rising up? The Antichrist. He's rising up to attack us and he's attacking our finances. But it all comes back to this one thing. Believe me, this one thing. Philippians 4:19. Is my God can supply all my need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where God's people ever suffered that God always provided their need, not their greed. Even sent Joseph into a place where he would be able to be used later to bring God's people into a place in a time of famine that they would be well. God knows everything that's going on. He knows the from the beginning what the end is. He knows when the tribulation starts. He knows when all the problems in this. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day. He knows everything. But I also know this, that God knows if we trust Him, that He will supply our needs. And everything that we have a need of, He will supply to us. If He could take the children of Israel through the wilderness experience and their shoes not wear it for 40 years, they made them better back in those days, apparently. But you know what? No matter how well they make them, He made them last all that time. Now you take a pair of shoes today. I buy a pair of shoes about every year for walking 2 miles a day. I've worn out almost 3 sets of the same kind of shoe. Now they don't make that one no more, and I'm looking for a better pair. So every year, year and a half, I'm wearing out a pair of shoes just walking. And their shoes lasted 40 years. I look at those shoes and say, you're not wilderness shoes. There's something here that's amiss. And believe me, I'm trying to believe to get me a little further on. I was down in Winsburg, and the place I bought the shoes at, and asked the guy, can you get me any more of these shoes like this? He said, well, if you call me up and give me the number on that thing, every shoe has that number. I can find out if there's any anywhere in the United States, and I can get them for you. So I'm going to do that. See if I can find them. Then I'm going to ask them, do they warrant them 40 years? But see, sometimes you realize that God gives us all things richly to enjoy. And I do not believe that God is going to allow His people to suffer above what they're able. And no matter what we're going through, in this economy, in this situation, God will make us the head and not the tail. God will supply our needs. God has already sent His Josephs into situations in preparing for the end times. I believe that. God has His Josephs. And they're already set in place. And the stage is right there ready. So if anything goes amiss, that God will be able to provide the needs of His people. He'll do it. And I believe that. And so I don't think we have anything to be crying and moaning and groaning over. I think we just need to be saying, thank you, God, you're going to take care of me. And we need to realize that maybe we need to just quit spinning so crazily and just trust the Lord. And then another thing He's attacking. He's attacking our prayer life. He rises up against us in our prayer life. How many times have you sat down to pray that the devil's attacked you? Come on now. He attacks your thoughts. He attacks your mind. He attacks you. He distracts you. He does everything he can in order to keep you from believing God. And sometimes it has to do with a righteous ability to be able to condemn you because of sin. And the devil plays upon that fault or that sin or something you said or something you did or something you should have done you didn't do. What do? Do you sit there and wallow in the mire? Do you sit there and allow the devil to condemn and to beat you down? Or do you turn around and you cry out to the Lord as even David did in his devastation of sin, of adultery and murder, and acknowledge your sin and confess them to the Lord like he did in Psalms 32? Because that's what God requires of you. James 5, confess your sins. He tells us before we pray, Mark 11:24, verse 25 says, but when you stand praying, if you have aught against anybody, first you have to deal with that before you can pray. And that's a choice we get to make, as even as one who has missed God, to choose to trust God. If I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, therefore giving me the privilege and the right to come to His throne of grace, even in a time when I'm down. I mean, James chapter 1 and verse 5. James 1 and verse 5. What does it say here? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. All right? Do you lack wisdom in your life? Well, now we can apply this principle. Do you lack health or prosperity? Any promise that's in the book, you can apply to this principle. So if you lack wisdom, you ask God. Verse 6, but let him ask how? In faith, not wavering, not doubting. For he that is wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I don't mind telling you. Probably one of the hardest things that I have to really deal with when it comes to people is double-mindedness. I just don't like it. Don't like it myself. I don't like it in anybody. It's not a good trait. Because you're up today, down tomorrow. You can't make a decision. Indecisive about things. I don't like it. Now I learn I have to deal with that because I know I've been through this same thing. And so if I have, I have to learn to do it in a spirit of meekness, consider my own self. But I realize this, that it's something not to tolerate in your life. Do not be an indecisive person. Take your time to make your choices, and when you make them well. And when you make them, write them down and stick to them. Now, when you believe this, when you believe, okay, I made a mistake, I must make a decision to ask God to forgive me. Then I must believe that if I ask Him, will He forgive me or will He not? How decisive are you about that? Because if you're double-minded about that, God will not forgive you, not because He's unforgiving, but because you're not willing to believe Him. Think about it. All He's asking you to do is believe that I'll forgive you. You say, but I've done it 1,000 times. I don't care if you've done it 10,001, 70 times 7. That's not giving a license to sin, because God will get after you on that. Believe me, He will. But the point of it is, you have a grace that is offered to you if you'll come to Him and confess your sins. He will forgive you. And then that gives you the privilege and the right to come to His throne to petition Him. And the devil attacks us right there. He's always attacking our mind. Always making us feel inferior, making us feel ugly, bringing up our past, bringing up the negative, bringing up our mistakes. Oh, you ain't good enough. He's always bringing it up. And you've got to stand against Him and say, I am tired of your rising up against me and attacking me. I'm not going to allow this to happen in my life. But you can't seem to get it right. I will! You got to come back and get on with it. Because that's what God wants you to do. He says man ought to always pray and not faint. And so the devil's attacking these things in our life. He's also attacking, trying to keep us from pleasing God. Let me put this up. P-E-L-A, pleasing God. The devil doesn't want you to please God. He attacks it. And the only thing that pleases God is faith. The only thing that pleases God is obedience to do what He requires of you. So pleasing God and is receiving His approval. And it brings reward. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe He is. And listen to this. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. Boy, do I want that. You talk about rewards. That's better than Cabela's rewards program. It really is. Because if we seek after Him, He will reward our lives. He will bless our lives and He will approve of us. And so we have to realize that we're living in a day when everybody's departing from God. We need to be drawing near to God to please Him. As Abel offered up a sacrifice, and it was pleasing to God. So we are to offer up the sacrifices of praise and that sacrifice of obedience, taking up the cross, denying ourselves, and striving to live a life of purity. Doesn't God want us to be pure? Does purity please God? What pleases Him? Look over in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3 and verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His word and we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Things that are pleasing. What pleases your mother, children? What pleases your father? What pleases your wife? What pleases your husband? What pleases the pastor? Let me get one in for me. What pleases the congregation? Lay off of us. What pleases you? Then what pleases God? Isn't that something I should be wanting to adapt myself to? Isn't that what a wife wants to do to her husband? Huh? Go on. Please say something now. Isn't that what you want to do, is please your husband? Husbands, isn't that what you want to please your wives? Amen. Amen. What would you give just to please your wife? Would you do anything in the Lord to please your wife? Would you do anything in the Lord to please your husband? Would you? Why are you so, come on. Would you? Children, would you do anything to please your parents? Maybe something's being revealed. Then would I do anything to please God? Would I obey Him? At all costs, because knowing that if I do this, and I'm convicted that it's right to do, this pleases Him. And then He brings reward to my life. The devil will attack that. He doesn't want you to please God. Because if he gets you to that place where you don't want to please God, and you want to please yourself, because we live in a self-pleasing society, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God? That's the kind of society we live in. We live in a lawless age when everybody's trying to please self. Me, myself, and I. The gratification of feelings and emotions is at its greatest height in the hour in which we live. And yet he says here, please me. You know what pleases God? Holiness. Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. That pleases God. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So he's telling us here to pursue peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness pleases him. Purity pleases him. Obedience pleases him. And if you'll do anything to please your wife in the Lord, and anything to please your husband in the Lord, please your parents in the Lord, and please your children in the Lord. Notice the phrase, in the Lord. Then you ought to do anything to please the Lord within His will. Because that brings reward in your life. And then the last thing that the devil is attacking, and boy is he attacking it, is worship, praise. You know, the devil hates praise. Praise defeats him. It's an enemy of the devil. It really is. He does not like it. He doesn't want it in our lives whatsoever. He hates it. Yet God wants us to worship Him and to praise Him. I think this is the crown of the Christian faith, is to bow down before a holy God, because that's what it's meaning. It means He is worthy of praise. He is worthy to bow down before. He is worthy to exalt and to praise and to worship and to adore and to magnify. The Bible is full of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that tells us that we should be singing, if you remember what it says over in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How? Speaking to yourselves in psalms. To yourselves. Hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God. Giving thanks always. Is that our attitude? That we are really growing up in the Lord to see that our life is a life of praise and a life of worship? Is it not Hebrews 13? He says a sacrifice of praise is something that is pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, by Him let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. This is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Do good and to communicate. Forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. That pleases God. And if that pleases Him, I should want to do it. Because it pleases Him for us to offer sacrifice. And it is a sacrifice of our time, our energy, to clap, to dance, to just shut out the world and to praise God. And one last thing. One more last thing. Just briefly. Maturity. The devil don't want you to grow up. He don't want you to mature in the Lord. He attacks your growth. It's Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 where it says, God worketh in us to will and do of His good pleasure. And so God wants to work in us so that we will grow up and mature. And Ephesians 4 talks about in verse 11 and following how He gave the apostles and the prophets and evangelists and teachers and all for the perfecting of the saints, that we all might grow up into Him in all things, becoming a mature man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's what the devil wants. He doesn't want whining babies, crybabies and murmurers and complainers and naysayers. He wants people who will grow up and mature and recognize that Christ is all things to them, that they can put their confidence in Him, that they can trust Him, and that God will bring us through every trial, every trouble. And this old world here is just something that's passing away. But he that doeth the will of God shall live and abide forever. So is the devil attacking you? Is he attacking your prayer life? Is he attacking your maturity? Is he attacking your wanting to please God? Is he attacking your faith? What is he attacking in your life? Your finances? Is he attacking you? Because I believe he is. But I believe this. The Lord wants you to recognize he's rising up against you. And all you got to do is like the psalmist did, is cry out to God. Call upon his name and he will deliver thee. Because if we will resist the devil, apply our faith back against him, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do what Ephesians 6, 10, 11, 12, 13, 18, all the way through. Well, do what it says. Put on the full armor of God and stand. Because we are in a war. We are in a battle. And the devil is attacking us. You know what? We need to put him on a run. We need to bring out our offensive weapons as well as our defensive weapons. And we need to defeat the onslaughts of the enemy, because that's what God wants us to do. God doesn't want us to suffer defeat under attack. He wants us to turn the enemy and cause him to flee. And that's what God will do if we will trust him. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for all of your people, asking you, Lord, to open our hearts, give us grace, strengthen us in our inner man, and cause us to see that there's victory and not defeat that lies before us as we draw near to you and put our confidence and our trust in you. And we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your kindness and your power that you give to us as your people. In Jesus' name.